Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this time, please. Romans chapter 12, and let's begin there. What a great blessing it is that we can all be assembled like this and open up God's Word. If you're visiting with this group this morning, so am I. Isn't it great that we can be here? That all of us have the freedom in this country to open up God's Word, to look at His truth. We're not being persecuted right now. This is a great thing, and let's take advantage of it by doing that very thing, looking at His Word. Romans chapter 12, Brother Grobel just read a section of this for us earlier. Let me call our minds back to a few of these verses. Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Look at our society. Would you say that we're at peace? If you're brave enough to watch the news. Are we at peace, our society? Everybody's cool with each other? If not, why are we not at peace? One of the phrases we hear all the time nowadays, that offends me. Maybe that's society's problem. Maybe if we just stop offending each other, we can finally be at peace like we're supposed to be. Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning and think about that for a few minutes. Just a very simple lesson. Again, kind of dovetailing with our lesson already this morning about God's truth. How do we respond to that? And how should we obey God's truth and be at peace with each other? What does that mean? Let's take a look at that. And let's just start with the simple idea that we must be kind. It's very clearly taught in the Bible that we need to be nice to each other. We need to be nice people. We need to be kind. Keep looking there in Romans 12 in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is in the sight of all men, right in the sight of all men. That's the context of verse 18 that we read. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so just from that passage, we see that a Christian is not somebody that goes out in the world and just picks fights with people. You know, we're just itching for a fight, and we're just trying to find somebody to mix it up with and argue with and be in conflict all the time. That's just not the way it is. The Christian is to be loving and humble and peaceful and respectful. This is commanded. This is not just God's, here's a suggestion. This is the command from God. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Colossians 3:12. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so these are God's instructions for us. We can never ignore that. We should never forget that. We should never minimize that or fail to practice those commands. Think of how many problems, how many conflicts between people in the world would be solved and would just go away if we would just be kind to each other. That's not going to fix all the world's problems. We're still going to disagree. But a lot of them would go away. And the problems that still exist, the disagreements that are still there, would be made much better if we would be kind, if we would handle it in a kind and God-fearing way. Let's not allow ourselves to be drawn into sin ourselves because we're so frustrated at somebody else's sin. That's kind of a back doorway that the devil gets us sometimes. We're trying to do the right thing, but then we see somebody else on the news or wherever, and that frustrates us so much that they are doing that sort of thing, that they believe that and they're saying that, and oh, it just gets us. And we're so mad about that. And then we sin. We use foul language or we, whatever, we lash out. And now the devil got us because we're so mad at that. And so these are warnings, these are reminders to us, Romans 12 and other passages, not to get into this vicious back and forth. Again, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. Some religious people seem to take it as a badge of honor to get into fights. Let me get on the internet and see how much I can mix it up. Let me see how many arguments I can start, how many conflicts I can get in the middle of. And maybe they're quick to quote 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So they get online, they start an argument on Facebook. See, here I am being persecuted again. When maybe it's not some sort of righteous conflict I'm in, I'm just stirring things up. And it's just kind of my fault for being rude. And we're imitating not Jesus, but maybe Howard Stern or some of these radio personalities that just say provocative things. They're just trying to get a rise out of people. That's not what Jesus did. Now, he contended with people sometimes. We'll talk about that later, but it was not just for the sake of arguing, trying to argue. That's not what the apostles were teaching folks to do. Look in Romans chapter 14, please. Turn the page here. Romans 14 teaches us how to treat other people in matters of opinion. In matters of opinion. Let me stress that. These are issues where God doesn't care one way or the other what you believe on or practice on a certain issue. It's a matter of opinion. And when that's the case, in Romans 14 and verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You see in verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In chapter 15 and verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And so that's the command from God. Look, when you're dealing with matters of opinion, maybe you disagree on how to handle a certain thing, but if it doesn't matter to God one way or the other, just be nice, just tolerate each other, just get along, just be kind. By the way, back in verse 3, let me emphasize this. These are matters of opinion that this text is talking about. Romans 14:3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt. The one who does not eat, the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. That last phrase there is key. For God has accepted him. The particular issue he's talking about there is the eating of meats. Some Christians were wondering, you know, he had these meats in the marketplace associated with idolatry. Was it okay to eat that or not? God didn't care, per se. And so he's saying, look, on that matter, you have differing viewpoints, but God has accepted him, and so this is how you treat each other. Just be easy about this sort of thing. Now, what about other matters? What about when we are talking about things God cares about? What if it is a matter of sin? Look in Acts chapter 15, please. Go backwards now. Acts chapter 15. In a case where it is a matter of sin, now a Christian has to stand for the truth and has to stand against error. Here's an example of that sort of thing. In Acts 15 and verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that was not true. They're saying something that's not true. It was not true that you had to be circumcised to be saved. But they're trying to bind a law that God has not bound. And so that was wrong for them to do. So how would they handle that when this is something that God cares about? God does not want them teaching something he has not taught. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Notice, great dissension and debate. This is worth dissenting and debating about. This is a matter that involves sin. This is something God has not authorized. And so they're going to stand up for the truth. You see in verse 7, the same thing. There had been much debate. And so there's a lot of debating going on. Finally, in Acts 15, what happens? The inspired men stand up. They say, here's God's will on the matter. And they refer back to things that God had said and God had done with them and working with the Gentiles and how God did not require circumcision to be saved. And so they say, well, that settles it. That's God's will on the matter. And they say, let's write a letter. We'll circulate a letter around so people understand all of this. And you see that in verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. And then you see the letter given there. And notice in verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Okay, so here's a matter. We looked in Romans 14. There's a matter of opinion, how to handle it. Just be cool with each other. Just tolerate the differences that are there. Here's a matter of sin. How do you handle that? Well, everybody get together. Let's figure out what God's will is on that matter. And then we can move forward together in that. But there was debating. There was dissenting as everybody came to agreement on what God's will was. I read that just to show us, even when there's disagreement, that's not the end of the world. Christians can and should and must be kind and work with each other. Just like they came together. Let's everybody get together. We're going to figure out what God's will is on the. We can do that. Today we open up our Bible. What is God's will on a particular matter? We're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to study together. We're going to be nice and respectful and kind. We're not going to call each other names. None of that stuff. We're going to be kind. We're going to see what God's will is, and then we're going to move together, move forward together. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at another example here. Timothy here, this is a letter to Timothy, this young preacher. He's preaching in Ephesus. Of course, inevitably, disagreements are going to come up. Anywhere you are, any congregation, That's the way it is. And so here's this letter of instruction to Timothy. Notice the instructions on how to handle that when inevitably disagreements are going to come up. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Notice Timothy is not told to ignore the problem, but the instruction is, look, Timothy, just be nice. Be respectful, especially the older folks. You know, appeal to them as a father. Don't ignore the problem, but deal with it as kindly, as tactfully as you can. Turn a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, how do you deal with problems, even when there are problems and issues that need to be dealt with? Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome is what we said earlier, just itching for a fight. The Lord's bondservant is not itching for a fight, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Somebody does something wrong to you, just be easy. You know, you don't have to just jump all over. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice, they're still going to be correcting. Somebody opposes God's truth, there still needs to be corrected there, but he says, with gentleness you're doing that. And keep reading in 25, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Look, the idea is we're trying to get people to repent. They're not our enemies from now on because they disagree. We're trying to all get together on God's truth. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so Timothy is to be a bondservant of the Lord, not itching for a fight, but trying to persuade people, trying to correct and convince in a way that's gentle and helpful and gets people to repent. Now, why are we talking about all this? Well, as we introduced the thought in our Bible class hour, today people have adopted the idea that, you know, everybody has their own truth. And just whatever I believe is true, whatever you believe is true, and we kind of examined how illogical that is in the lesson last hour. But along with that idea is the idea that in order to be kind, or put in any synonym you want there, in order to be loving, in order to be nice, in order to be a Christian, you can never, ever, ever disagree with anybody. Just disagreeing is wrong. Just if you disagree, say that what somebody's doing is wrong, that's wrong. You can't be a Christian and say that somebody's doing something wrong. Can't call a sin a sin. That's what the world is saying today. But can't we see that the same Bible, which commands kindness, commanded Timothy to correct people? Can't we see that the same Bible that it's commanding kindness is talking in Acts 15 about great dissension and debate on the issue of circumcision? Can't we see all of this goes together? They were not sinning. They were not failing to be kind. And so, yes, the Bible clearly teaches we must be kind, but the sad fact is God's truth will always offend people. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 15. No one can successfully accuse Jesus of not loving people, right? I mean, Jesus is the most loving person who's ever walked the planet. How could you ever say otherwise? He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. And yet, think about some of the interactions that Jesus himself had with people. Matthew 15, for example, verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he goes on there for the next few verses, condemning the things that they're doing and exposing their problems. And in verse 12, then the disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Why would Jesus say that stuff? If it's offending people, why is he doing that? Because that's what they needed to hear. That's why. That was love. These people were bound for hell, and Jesus is trying to rescue them. And what they needed is for them, their souls to be awakened. They needed the wake-up call, the cold slap in the face, figuratively speaking, to make them aware that their souls are in jeopardy. And getting their feelings hurt would be a small price to pay if Jesus could rescue them, get them off of this path for hell, and get them on the path to heaven. And so you notice there, verse 12, that they point out, did you not know that that you offended some people? Notice his reaction to that. He doesn't say, sorry, I didn't realize I was offending. Look what he says, verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. In other words, he doubles down on his criticism of them. He does not apologize or say, I didn't mean to offend. They needed to hear the truth that he was giving them. Look in the Gospel of Luke. Here's another example, the very same thing. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Jesus said, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Now notice verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too? And so Jesus is accused of insulting them. Now, how does Jesus respond to this? By the way, remember that Jesus is the one who loves people enough to be crucified for them. As Bonner was talking about a second ago, he's on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That's Jesus. How can you get more loving than that? This is the Jesus we're talking about here. And they say, did you know you're insulting us too? And so verse 46, his response. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And he goes on from there. He said, I meant to say some stuff to you too. He doesn't apologize or stop. He doubles down. Here's the truth you need to hear. Why is he doing that? Because he loves them. And he's trying to rescue their souls. He didn't forget the importance of love. He didn't forget the idea of kindness. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is the most kind, the most loving thing that Jesus could possibly do for them to try to keep their souls from eternal destruction. Besides that, even if they never repent, Jesus was not going to pretend that truth had changed just because their feelings were in hurt. They felt offended or they felt insulted. Truth is true. And so that's Jesus. That's the way he was. That's the example that he set. Nicole and I went to a bed and breakfast one time. Got to talking to the lady who owned it. She, what do you do for a living? Okay, so I'm a preacher. She said something to the effect of, is your church one of those narrow-minded churches? Well, what are you going to say to that? I said, well, we try to be as narrow-minded as Jesus, not any more or less. She said, good answer. Here's Jesus. Here's the example that he set. He offended people. Not for the sake of offending, but truth is going to offend people. We can be as kind as possible. We can be as loving, as respectful as possible, but unless we're going to abandon truth, it's going to offend somebody when we speak it and try to live it. And so it's important for us to get back to this sense of honesty and love for truth. Sometimes God's truth might offend me because it exposes me, it embarrasses me, that hurts, it stings, we don't like that feeling. That's not a problem with God's truth. Nor with the person who's been loving enough to point God's truth out to me and tell me that I'm guilty of some sin. The problem is with me. I need to be humble enough, honest and courageous enough to humble myself before God and for His truth. But today, all of that's been forgotten. Our society has unfortunately reached the point where many people think that the greatest sin you could possibly commit is to offend somebody. To disagree, to say that that is wrong. That's just against God's objective truth. They say, well, that's just the worst sin that you could possibly commit. And as we already pointed out in this lesson, offending somebody could be sin. If you're just being rude, if you're just being nasty, okay, yeah, that's wrong. In fact, go back again, Ephesians chapter 4. We alluded to this earlier. Let me read it again. But the whole first half of this sermon, that's what I started with. We must be kind. And we did that for a reason. That's God's command. We're not saying anything different from that in the second half of the sermon. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All of that's still true. None of that is against what we're saying now. But the fact is, God's truth offends people. Identifying sin as sin is not being rude and hateful and mean. Standing for God's Word and stating that it's the truth and that anything that contradicts God's truth is false. That's not being rude or hateful or mean. That's simply standing for the truth. And so, if you're simply trying to speak the truth out of love, as Jesus did, that's not a sin. We should not be intimidated into silence by a society who is trying to make that argument. We ought to be doing just the opposite, speaking the truth in love. Back up in Ephesians 4, you see in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so truth and love go together. Now, the truth might hurt. It might be hard to hear, but the truth is what we all need. And you notice in this chapter, again, still in Ephesians 4, there's only one truth. You see back in verse 5, Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one faith. Just as much as there's one Lord and one baptism, there's one faith. You see in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's one faith, there's one truth, and that is from God. But there's a lot of deception in the world. You see in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We talked in the lesson this morning, the devil's been using deception since the very beginning to trick people into sinning. We see that with Adam and Eve. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's keep reading. Same letter that tells us all this stuff about being kind. Now look in chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, there are plenty of these types of sins going around today, aren't there? And those things keep people out of heaven. That is God's truth. We just read it right there. In verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so we shouldn't adopt the who cares attitude of the world. We don't go by those verses. You know, it's no big deal. If you sleep together before you're married, if you do this or that, if you use bad language, that's no big deal. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. Verse 6, let no one deceive you. He just said, this brings the wrath of God. This impurity, this immorality, that's God's truth. And it doesn't matter how I feel about that. It doesn't matter what society says about that. This is God's truth. Notice what else we're told. This same letter again, chapter 5, look at verses 11 and 12. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And so here he said, look, what you need to be doing is exposing these things. These are bad. Same letter that's telling us to be kind. Look at 4:32, be kind. And then in 5:11, look, expose these sinful things. Same letter. In God's mind, these things are not against each other. This perfectly fits together. This is truth. This is love. That same word you see in Ephesians 5:11, you can find it in several places in the New Testament. The idea of exposing them. I've got a few on the screen. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. Same word, same Greek word there. Go expose. Go. In other words, go to your brother. Say, look, I think you're guilty of a sin here. Here's the verse. That's kind of an awkward conversation, isn't it? That's likely to offend somebody. That's likely to be emotional, but this is God's truth. Jude 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all of their ungodly deeds. John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Again, this is the same Greek word that we see in Ephesians 5:11. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. The context there, 1 Timothy 5, is elders. Elders who are in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. You think that's an easy thing to do? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Timothy's being told to do that. He's a preacher. Rebuke people. Is that easy? Is that going to offend people sometimes? You better believe it. This is exactly what he's told to do. If we're going to obey the instruction to be kind, we also need to obey the instructions right here. Reprove and rebuke. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. There Titus is being told about the work that elders are to do. And again, it's this very thing, refuting those who contradict God's truth. Titus 1:13, this testimony is true for this reason. Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Notice that, reprove them severely. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, Jesus said. And so there's just a few. This is just tracking one word through the New Testament that we started with in Ephesians 5:11. We could do that with lots of different words. But the truth is worth standing up for, even though inevitably, yes, it is going to offend some people. Look in Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 15, Galatians 4 and verse 15, Paul's writing to them. He says, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" I don't know what had transpired between them. I guess, you know, they used to get along. The Galatian brethren really appreciated Paul. And apparently their attitudes had changed. He said, "You would have plucked your eyes out and given them to..." I don't know why he says that exactly. Maybe it's like we would say they would have taken the shirt off their back and given it to him. But they had a good relationship, and he said, "Look, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" But Paul was certainly not going to change the gospel. He's not going to change the truth just because it offended some people in Galatia. Look in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Look, he's pointing out, here's some things that are wrong with you. Verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." And so they were wrong, and he's pointing that out by inspiration, and that's the loving thing that Paul is doing. That's the kind thing that Paul is doing for their soul. Hopefully this letter would get some of them to repent and come back and believe and practice the truth. We could just go on and on with points like that. Look at any book of the Bible. If we just let our Bibles fall open and point to any book, 66 choices. Is there any book that doesn't offend somebody somewhere at some time? Take the New Testament books. We have 27 to choose from. Is there any book that we could read? We're going to have a Bible class on this book. It's not, something in there is not going to offend somebody somewhere at some time. What I'm trying to point out is, if it became, this is not, thankfully, if it became the motive of the Twin City Church of Christ to never offend anybody, what would you have to do? You can't use the Bible anymore. What book would you use? You definitely can't have lessons like we've had today, where we talk about some pretty heavy topics. What are we going to do? We cannot abandon God's truth because society is saying, "That offends me." The most loving, the most kind thing we can do is stick to God's truth, because that's what will save souls. Let us not listen to all the deception in the world, because those are simply the devil's lies. He's trying to get us to believe that feelings matter more than facts. You shouldn't say that. It hurts my feelings. I understand. I'm not just trying to be rude here. But look, here's God's word. The devil's lie is that there's more than one truth. We talked this morning. That's your truth. This is my truth. That's the devil's lies. Truth exists. God's word is that truth. Brethren, let's stand strong in this world of darkness, in this world of moral confusion. Let's be kind. But let's be kind as Jesus was kind, always teaching and defending the soul-saving truth. If we can help you this morning to come to that truth, or to come back to that truth, to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through the blood that He shed on the cross for our sins, being baptized in His name, if we can help you in any way spiritually, please come forward while we stand and sing.